Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. As a congregation, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We've been going through it. And this morning, we find ourselves in chapter 16, the verses 12 through 16. But I'll be reading, for the sake of context, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 15. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, with special emphasis on verses 12 through 15 this morning. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And it should not surprise you this morning as we focus in on these verses that there are many Christians, and in particular charismatic Christians, who interpret these verses, these same verses, in a different way from the way we do. One such example is in verse 12. Jesus declares, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. For someone who believes in the Spirit's revelation or continuing revelation, they say what Jesus is telling his disciples is he didn't tell them everything. He's saying there is more that you need to know, and when the Spirit someday comes, he will not only reveal new revelation during the age of the New Testament era, but until I come again, new revelations of the Spirit, new revelations from God that are equal with Scripture will continue to come. At the end of verse 13 is another example. Jesus in that verse, I'll read the whole verse, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The charismatic says that verse, that last phrase, is telling us again. Jesus is not telling his disciples and telling us in the scripture passage everything concerning the future. Prophecies are still to come. Prophecies during the New Testament era, prophecies yet even today. And that is why at times you'll see churches advertising prophecy seminars that they believe are Spirit-inspired preachers or teachers like the Old Testament prophets who speak and in a prophetic way in terms of the future. Well, we must keep in mind this morning as we think in these terms of these verses and what they mean, what God tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews begins his book in a very interesting way concerning the revelation of God. He begins this way in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That means when Jesus came to earth, when He died on the cross, and when He rose again, we have everything that we need to know for our salvation. The author of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the full blossom of the flower of God's revelation. What He accomplished on the cross is what we need to know and all we need to know in terms of that salvation. And as the apostles went out through the world and the Spirit inspired them to write the New Testament books that we have and that they are authors of, that Spirit inspired them to write those books about that salvation that our Lord and Jesus Christ accomplished. We also know that in particular during that New Testament era, there were those who had the gift of prophecy. As we saw in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we read through that book, Paul says, "Do not quench the spirit of the prophets." Well, why did they have prophets for that time? Because during that New Testament era, there was no longer any, they didn't have Bibles. Some of them had nothing, but God gave a special gift that gift of prophecy for that time in space history would again prophesy concerning the work of Christ and what Christ did on the cross. But we know from the author of Hebrews that this word, this final revelation of God has been completed. And that is why as we look at these verses in the Gospel of John, we recognize that the Gospel writer is not speaking of new revelation, which will continue to come all until our Lord comes again. But he is speaking in terms of the revelation of Jesus Christ and what that revelation of Jesus Christ means. And so if we look at these verses and we say, well, that's not what these verses are teaching, what then is John 16 teaching? And how are we to understand the meaning of these verses? Well, if you remember from last week's sermon, Jesus is describing for us in John 16 the twofold work of the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Well, there is a twofold response to the Spirit's coming. The first response that Jesus describes was last week's sermon. In that response, Jesus tells us in verse 8, the response of the unbelieving world. When the Spirit comes, Jesus tells us, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit thus has one aspect of His coming is to convict, to be a prosecutor, to charge the world with its unbelief, to charge the world with its unrighteousness. And as the Holy Spirit begins and has already judged the prince of this world, so that Spirit will judge all those who do not know Christ and do not have His righteousness. As you look, as Jesus expands in verse 9, He tells us that the key in terms of the sin is those who do not believe in Me. He charges the world with unbelief. The Savior has come, the world has rejected Him, and they are charged with that sin, because if they have no Savior, they have no salvation. He charges them, verse 10, with righteousness or unrighteousness. The only way to enter into heaven is to have the perfect righteousness of Christ. The unbelieving world does not have it. They are thus unrighteous and charged with that unrighteousness. And finally, verse 11, He speaks in terms of the judgment. the judgment that is on the prince of this world who is already condemned, and all those who do not believe in the Savior, all those who do not have the Savior's righteousness because of their unbelief, they too are judged unless God changes their heart with His Spirit. Well, that's the first aspect of the Spirit. That aspect in which the Spirit comes and He charges the world or prosecutes the world for their sin, for the world's sin. But in the next section, our text this morning, you see that Jesus describes another function of the Spirit. This time not in terms of the unbelieving world, but this time in terms of the believing world. And Jesus describes for us how that Spirit works in the lives, ultimately, of the disciples and of all believers. Verse 12, Jesus declares, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." Now, what is Jesus saying? Going back to the beginning of our sermon, is Jesus saying, well, He's not giving all the information, and He's going to leave it to the Spirit to give that information later. And the Spirit will continue to give information until the end of the world when our Savior comes back. What Jesus is saying to His disciples is something which we will see played out in the very next few chapters. Jesus has much more to say. What has Jesus said? Jesus has told them in these concluding chapters of John's Gospel that He is going to die on the cross, that He is going to go away for a while. He is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die on the cross, and in 3 days He will rise again. The disciples are not capable of handling this at this point. That's why Jesus says, "This is more than you can bear." Jesus has told them, they've said, "Where are you going? We don't understand." Jesus has told them they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue because He'll no longer be here, and they're grieved. And as we see in the concluding chapters of John's Gospel, when Jesus is arrested in chapter 18 and Peter is standing outside one of those disciples and he denies him 3 times. A whole chapter in John's Gospel dedicated to that very thing. The disciples, in knowing what Jesus has come to do and in completely understanding it and what it means, it is more than they can bear. For them, Jesus is, in some of their minds, perhaps a messianic leader. For some, in their minds, Jesus is a friend. For some, they have come to say, "Yes, Jesus, You are the Christ," but they don't understand what He's come to do. And thus, when His arrest comes, when He is put on trial before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, Peter and other disciples either deny Him or run away. But following His resurrection in chapters 20 and 21, now the disciples have regathered together. Now Jesus recommissions them. Now as Jesus ascends into heaven and the Spirit comes upon them, those disciples have courage. Those disciples are no longer afraid. Those disciples understand the message of the gospel, and they bring that gospel all throughout the world, even as they face imprisonment, as they face stoning, as they face giving up their own lives. There is no fear. That is because the Spirit has come upon them. And that is why in verse 12, Jesus declares, "I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear at this point, because that Spirit still is to come." Well, what does that Spirit do? Verse 13 tells us, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." That means that when the Spirit comes, that Spirit will enlighten their hearts to fully comprehend the gospel. they will now understand what Jesus has come to do because the Spirit has enabled them to understand it. There are those who are going to say, Jesus, who was he? What's so special about him? He died on a cross. The disciples and all the believers who have that Spirit on them will understand it completely differently. They'll understand that God sent his Son. They'll understand the salvation that God's Son came to bring. They'll now understand why he died on the cross and how that death wasn't a defeat, but a victory. How that death paid for their sins. And the Spirit is what will change their hearts and mind and guide them to that truth. That's what the Spirit does. Remember, the Spirit, last week's sermon, convicts the world of its sin and its unbelief. But on the other side, Jesus now tells us, it is the Spirit which opens your minds, opens your hearts, and guides you to understand the truth of the gospel. Everything that the Son came to do. In fact, as the verse goes on, notice the context of that last phrase. Now remember what we said at the beginning of the sermon, that last phrase? He will tell you what is to come. And some of the charismatics or those who believe in the new revelations of the Spirit say, in the future, what that means is that the Spirit is going to continue to bring prophets, not only for that particular New Testament period, but all the way until he comes, and so we can continue to have prophecy seminars. But notice the context of that phrase. He will not speak on his own. The Spirit doesn't speak on its own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit will speak and proclaim in our hearts what he hears. Well, where is he hearing things from? We saw that at the end of verse 15, or chapter 15, in verses 26 and 27. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. What the Spirit reveals on the hearts is coming from the Father and the Son. And the Spirit is speaking only what he knows the Father and the Son to say. And what has the Father and the Son said, according to Hebrews chapter 1? That the revelation of Christ and the salvation that has come to believers in Jesus Christ is the final word. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to focus on. That needs to be where our thoughts and prayers are and controlling everything that we do and think of. Not that some prophet is going to come along and somehow the Spirit will prophesy exactly what's going to happen in the world so we'll know what's going to happen in the future. The focus is not this world. The focus is the once and for all answer that God has given to us for our sins. Jesus died. Our sins are paid for and we have salvation in Him. This is what the Spirit speaks. This is the power of the Spirit in a believer's life. When that believer comes to understand it, their mind is enlightened, their heart is understanding it, and they know, what does Jesus say? What is yet to come. What does Jesus mean by what is yet to come? Does he mean, for us today even, something that is still to come? What is still to come is something that in verse 12 the disciples don't understand yet because they can't bear it. He will go to the cross and pay for their sins. He's going to be arrested. And because of that, the Spirit will speak what he hears and he will tell you what is to come and when it comes. Because that Spirit has directed and guided you to all truth, you will understand it, you will believe it, and it will be yours. But you know, Jesus doesn't just stop there in terms of the Spirit. He doesn't leave us with just two verses, 12 and 13, where he tells us, okay, the Spirit's coming, And the key to understanding the Spirit for you and for the church is knowledge. Some people don't have that knowledge. They hear the information about the gospel, they reject it. Others take that knowledge, and because of the Spirit, their hearts and minds are enlightened, and they believe it. That's all it is. You see, Jesus goes on in two more verses. And in those two verses, he brings in a key point for the disciples and for his church in regards to the coming of the Spirit. It's not just that you have information now and you understand it and believe it, and others don't believe that information as if it's cold, hard facts. No. Jesus speaks in verse 14 concerning his glory. The Spirit will bring glory. The Spirit will bring glory to the Son. Or as the other translations, New Revised Standard Version, which I think is a little better, he shall glorify me. The Son has glorified the Father, and now the Spirit will glorify the Son. He will glorify me. Now, you say to yourself, okay, when will this glorification take place? Is this something that happens after his resurrection? But remember what the theme of John's gospel, the second half of John's gospel, is. In the first half of the gospel, we pointed out that the theme of those first 12 chapters was the book of signs. Seven signs that Jesus performed, that the gospel writer of John records, that demonstrate he is the Son of God. Second half of the gospel, not the book of signs, but the book of glory. In John's gospel, there is no darkness at the cross of Christ. We find and read about that in the other gospels. John doesn't record it. Because when Jesus goes to the cross, when he dies on the cross, that is not darkness and sadness. That is his glory. Jesus' death and resurrection is his glory. And the Spirit brings glory to him. The Spirit glorifies him. The Spirit helps believers recognize that that is his glory. And not only does the Spirit do that, but look what Jesus tells us at the end of that verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He will take the glory that is the glory of Christ and make it known or declare it to you. That means that not only will you have knowledge, not only will the Spirit open your minds and hearts so that you understand the gospel, but that glory will possess you. Earlier in this gospel, as we have worked our way through what the gospel teaches us about the Trinity, we have said that the Father, that person of the Trinity, is the decreer. We have said that the Son is the executor. The Father decreed the salvation. The Son is the one who comes to earth and goes to the cross and brings it about. And the Holy Spirit is not just the enlightener. The Holy Spirit is the incorporator. You notice in verse 15 that Jesus reminds us of this. Because the last part of verse 15 is almost exactly the same as the end of verse 14. At the end of verse 14 it reads, "By taking what is mine and making it known to you." Jesus said in verse 15, "All that belongs to the Father is mine." He's spoken of the Spirit, now he's spoken of the Father. "That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. What is mine of the Father's? His people. And now the Son and the glory that He brings will now have that glory given to the people so that they are not only knowledgeable but incorporated into the Father and the Son. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the Father, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul, Galatians. What Jesus is telling us, what Paul is writing about later, is more than just that we as believers by the power of the Spirit have knowledge now that Christ did this for us. But the glory of Christ is now ours. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His glory is our glory. And we are incorporated into the Trinity itself by His Spirit. Remember what led into these verses that Jesus is speaking of concerning the Spirit? At the end of chapter 15, Jesus is telling us about how the world hates Him. While Jesus walked this earth, the world hated the Son of God. He then goes on at the end of that chapter to say, well, because the world hates me, it demonstrates its hatred for the Father, because the Father sent me and I am equal with the Father as part of the Trinity. And then Jesus tells His disciples, well, guess what? I am departing into heaven and into glory, and I'm going to send that Holy Spirit upon you. And at the beginning of chapter 16, which we read earlier, the hatred that the world has for the Son will now come upon those who have the Spirit. They will put you out of the synagogue. There's a time coming when anyone who kills you will think he's an offering of service to God. You see, it's more than just knowledge. They, as believers, will identify with Him and His sacrifice. And they will enter into the historical event that took place in His death and resurrection. And they share in His glory. You share in His glory. As those who have come to believe in Christ, you share in His glory. Because when the Spirit comes, it does not convict you because you have not believed in the Son. It does not convict you because you are unrighteous, because Christ's righteousness is now yours. You do not live your life under the judgment of God through His Spirit because you have rejected Him and followed the prince of this world. But you are incorporated into the Father and the Son. And you have His glory even now. And no matter what you go through in this world, no matter what trouble comes your way, you are reminded that glory is yours, that salvation is safe and secure, and it is yours forevermore. Do you see how what Jesus is telling us in these verses is much more powerful than, well, Revelation is still coming. There's still stuff you'll have to know. Even until the very end of this world, there's still going to be prophecies, more information, more things you have to know. What Jesus is saying, it's accomplished. It's done. And it's yours. Both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the Spirit. For Lord, even as our Savior has told us in these verses, we see that your Spirit's work is twofold. For many, when they hear the gospel, it is rejected. Our Savior is rejected. The salvation that he came to bring is rejected. And Lord, we are humbled that when your Spirit came upon us, we came to believe it and embrace it and are incorporated into it. We thank you, O Lord, that we know this salvation not just in our minds, but we participate in it. We know that his death is our death, the death of our sin. We know that his resurrection is our resurrection, that our life that you have given us is eternal, though our physical bodies may fall away. And we rejoice that we are glorified even now and forevermore as your Son is glorified. O Lord, as we face difficulties in this world, pain, suffering, frustrations, temptations, whatever they may be as we've gathered here, help our thoughts to be on these things, that all the troubles of this world may pale in comparison to the eternal glory that we have in our Savior, which your Spirit has brought to us in our hearts, in our minds, in our life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.